the Lord. Are you glad to be in the house of God here today? Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Praise God. Are you ready for the roaring 20s? You know, if we're not careful, it could be the boring 20s, you know, but it's supposed to be the roaring 20s. You know, and what that means, it's a roar of praise. It's a roar of worship, you know, where God's people they're not timid, you know, to lift their voices and their hands and just give God what he's always wanted. Amen. This is going to be the best year of our lives. It's going to be the best decade of our lives. Amen. It's just going to be a time where it'll be known for the culture of heaven on this earth. We're in precious biblical times, folks. We know that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. We know, and we're living in a time where society is getting darker and darker, but the church is getting brighter and brighter. As the Bible tells us over there in Proverbs 4:18, it says, the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Amen. And so we're excited for it, but we gotta be willing to receive it. We gotta be willing to walk in it. Amen. And I'll tell you what, why don't you just start this decade being the most faithful you've ever been in your life? You know, say, oh, but that's not my personality. Well, see, it's none of our personalities. You know, if you think, well, I don't, you know, like it that way. I don't like, you know, all the lifting hands and the praises and stuff. Well, none of our flesh is gonna like that. But that's where God's power lives. It's at that place when your flesh is being crucified, when your flesh is extremely uncomfortable, that's exactly when and where God is going to move in your life. You know, in any church that caters to the flesh, any church that just makes it comfortable and easy on us is no church at all. Because then all that is, that's just a sanctuary for the flesh. That's what Jesus called a whitewashed tomb. It looks beautiful on the outside, but inside is filled with dead man's bones. Well, we're not going to be filled with dead man's bones in this place. We're going to have life. We're not here having a funeral today. Jesus is alive. Amen. Glory to God. And he scored the ultimate touchdown. Amen. Even when a certain football team can't get it done, the Lord always gets it done. Amen. And so we just welcome you to the first service at Family Church for a new decade, a brand new year. Amen. God's got a good plan for all of us in it if we will receive it. If we'll be doers of the word, he'll bring something into your life like you've never seen before. But again, it's at the measure you jump in. You know, if you just want to just put a couple of toes in the water, well, you're not going to have much fun at the pool. You know what I mean? If you just want to wade in and get your feet wet just a little bit, well, that's all you're going to get, right? But I'll tell you what, if you jump in, you'll be surprised what God has for you. Because you know what? Have you learned yet that your way isn't working? Have you learned it's not God's plan that has brought this earth to this, you know, point in society? You understand that? You understand that? That the misery, the darkness, none of that is done by God. People have this misconception in Christianity that all that happens and all that takes place out there is God's sovereign, you know, workings. No. You haven't read your New Testament. You haven't read that the Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. You know, where Jesus called him the prince of the world or this world system. You know, all that hurt, all that misery and poverty and disease and death and strife and all that hate and all that stuff, that does not come from God our Father. All right, that's not the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said over there in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you would have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. And so we need to understand how to walk victoriously in this life through the Word of God. Amen. And that's what Family Church is about. It's not about my opinions. It's not about our methods. It's just simply this. Do this and it works. It's just that simple. And we welcome those that are visiting Family Church today. We know that God's got a great plan for you. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. All right, that does not mean that challenges don't come against us in this life. We know that they do. All right, but just because troubles come to us, that doesn't mean we have to live troubled. You know what I mean? In our minds and worry. God's got a plan for your life. And I'll tell you what, just jump into that plan. You know, stop trying to invent the wheel yourself. God is so much better at planning than we all are. Get into his plan, and that all begins with the Word of God. Amen. And for those of you that are visiting today, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm our senior pastor here, and it's just an honor to have you today. And the only thing better would be to have you here every Sunday, right? Praise the Lord. We'd love to have you part of our church family. I know we have just a very few, you know, empty seats here, but we'll make room for you. You know, not going to hurt you to sit next to somebody who's going to love you, care about you if you get to know them. And of course, church, whose job is it to make sure our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. Did you come ready for the Word of God? Yes. Well, turn with me in your Bibles over to Galatians chapter 5. And today I'm going to call this message, Living with Joy in a Troubled World. Living with joy in a troubled world. You know that this world is filled with troubled people. Don't be one of them. Because here's the good news. You don't have to be one of them. Jesus died to give you peace and joy in this life, all right? You do not have to live a troubled life. And so we know and understand that Jesus gave us the ultimate gift that we could have a new life, a victorious life. We don't have to live troubled. Amen. Praise the Lord. But we're going to go over there to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I'll tell you what, if we're living just the troubled, worried, anxious life, what difference is there between the believer and the sinner? What difference would there be between us and the rest of the world? There needs to be a difference. There needs to be a visible difference. And that visible difference isn't that we don't go through troubles like the world does, but that we aren't troubled by the troubles like the world is. Amen. And so let's go to Galatians chapter 5, and we are going to go over there to verse 22. Praise the Lord. And we're going to talk today about where joy comes from. And today I'm going to give you three things that you need to know about joy. All right, the joy of the Lord, amen. That word joy, it also means gladness. It also means, you know, walking in the fullness of you know, the joy of God and the strength of God, amen. But here's some things, you know, before we get started. You know, we have to have revelation from the Word of God about joy, amen. You know, because we can't just think, you know, so many Christians, they're just waiting for their joy to, you know, come back to them. They're waiting, you know, that joy just, well, I have times of joy in my life and then times where I don't. And then it comes back and then it's down again and then it's up again. And I'm just waiting for the, you know, the cycle to come back through again. Well, I'll tell you what, if that's what you think, you know, about joy, then you're deceived. Because joy does not have to come and go with circumstances. You don't have to live high one day and down the next. You know, just waiting for circumstances to bring you the next level of joy. Come on. You don't need that. But we need a revelation of what joy is, what it is, where it comes from, and how to continue to live in it. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you're sitting around, you know, waiting and hoping that joy will come to you, you're deceived. Oh, if you're sitting around thinking, I just want things to turn around, you know, or hopefully I'll start feeling better about things. Or if you're sitting here today and say, well, I'm looking for joy. I just can't seem to find joy in my life. If that's what you're thinking, and if you are a born-again believer, you're deceived. Because joy is not something that the born-again believer is looking for. Joy is something that every born-again believer has. All right? If you're searching for it, look no further than the seat you're sitting in, because that's what it is. Amen. Joy is not something that arrives and leaves again. Joy is a choice that you have. Amen. Joy is actually your new nature. All right. And so let's talk about this. Let's talk about how to live in joy, because I'll tell you what, if we're going to see what God wants to do in this new year, I'm telling you, we got to get, you know, personally free. And Christians need not to be the most troubled people in the world. I'll tell you what, I know people that don't even know Jesus who have more joy in their life than Christians. You know, we should be, remember, there's a difference between troubles and being troubled. All right, troubles come to all of us. Troubles come from the outside, all right? But being troubled is when you allow those troubles to get on the inside and agitate you or to get you worried or panicked. Just because you face troubles, you don't have to be troubled. You remember what Jesus said over there in John 16, 33, right? These things I write unto you that in me you should have peace. He said, in the world you will have trials and tribulations, but, say the next statement with me, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The Amplified Bible says, for I have depraved the world of its power to harm you. How awesome is that? Jesus said, I've taken away the power of the world to hurt you. Yeah, you're going to go through troubles, all right, but you don't have to lose your good cheer. Amen. So joy must be something worthy of protecting and guarding. Say, well, I'm not a joyous person. That's just not me. You don't know the circumstances that I've faced. Well, listen, you don't know what it feels like to hang on a cross, because that's what was paid for you to have joy. All right? Listen, there's things that happen in this life that are beyond our control. Yeah, there's trials that come to every single one of us. But I'll tell you what, none of it is worth sacrificing the joy that Jesus gave his life for. Amen. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verse 22 and 23. Let's find out what joy is, where it comes from, how to live in it. And I'm going to give you three revelations today about joy. All right? Go to Galatians chapter 5 and go to verse 22. I'm reading in the King James. Now, of course, you know this is a familiar passage. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, all right? And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Say the next word with me. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And now before we go any further, I want you to remember the last statement in verse 23, against such there is no law. You know, have you ever wondered why Paul, the apostle who wrote this epistle, of course, by the Holy Spirit, why does it say against the fruits of the Spirit there is no law? Hold on to that. Remember, we are going to come back to this. All right, go back to verse 22. This is what the Bible calls the fruits of the Spirit. Now, when we say fruit of the Spirit, yes, it all comes from the Holy Spirit. But what this verse is talking about the fruit of the born-again Spirit. How many of you have made Jesus your Lord and Savior? All right, well, boy, most of you, I dare say just about all of you, all right, but maybe there might be a few here that you haven't. But for most of us, if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you have this fruit, all right? These are the evidences of God living on the inside of you, all right? And all of these fruits of the Spirit, of course, they come from the Holy Spirit, but this is what God deposited into your new nature. When you got born again, these things were put on the inside of you. Whether you choose to use them or not, that's going to be up to you. And actually, you're going to see today, it's dangerous to have these fruits, but yet don't use them. All right? It's dangerous to have them and not to use them. Remember, against such there is no law. We're going to get to that here in a few moments. All right, the number one thing that we're going to get revelation on in the word here today is where joy comes from. Joy comes from the born-again spirit of man. Of course, by the Holy Spirit. Joy comes from the born-again spirit with the Holy Spirit inside. Comes from the new birth or being born again. All right? So if you're born again, remember, you have this with you now. All right? Notice in verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and all the rest. Okay? Notice it's not the fruit of circumstances. Notice, listen, I'm going to say it again because you have to get this and understand this. God does not want us drawing our joy from just things that happen in life. All right? And so let me say it again. The source of joy is the born-again spirit. It's not the fruit of circumstances. Oh, all right. Notice this. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of feelings in your emotions. All right. It's not the fruit of thoughts. It's not the fruit of circumstances. Joy is not the fruit of having more money. Because if joy came and went with money, it would come and go with money. You could have more one day, you could have less the next, right? All right, think about it. Circumstances do not bring you joy. So the other truth must be that circumstances can't take away your joy. Because if it's in your spirit, if it was downloaded into your heart, you know, from the Holy Ghost, it does not have to go away with the troubles of this world. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? He says, be of good cheer. Even in the midst of trials in this world, he says, I have overcome the world. He says, remember that and keep your joy. Amen. Praise the Lord. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, the born-again Spirit. It is not the fruit of circumstances. Joy is what you have placed inside of you when you're born again. If you're looking for joy to come to you, you're deceived. If you're waiting for circumstances to get better so you can get your joy back, you're deceived. The devil would love for you to hope that joy will come back. The devil would love for you to be searching for joy in this life, because when you're searching for joy, you can't believe that you already have it. Oh, come on. See, joy is not a feeling. Joy is not the fruit of good things that happen. Joy is the result of believing joy is in you. How many of you know the Bible says over there, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. All right, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. All right. So to please God, we must believe our way to God. How many of you know you can't feel your way to God? All right. The modern church is deceived because it's catering all of its music. It is catering its services. It is catering its programs to good feelings. It is catering its methods to trying to feel for God. How many of you know you cannot feel your way to God? You must believe your way to God. Because you heard me say it around here so many times. What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? Have you noticed that good feelings on this earth can be a rarity at times? Do good feelings come and go on this earth? They sure do. But why would your joy have to go when the good feeling goes? So is that all the devil has to do to steal your joy is give you a bad feeling? Bad feelings can come just with the weather. If the weather can steal your joy, what was put in you must not be worth very much. It must be shallow Christianity to allow circumstances to push us around, you know, to bring our joy or to take it away. That's how most Christians are living their life. Circumstances, ooh, I got joy today, gone the next. And the world is seeing the body of Christ with these wide emotional swings because they're trying to feel for God. You can't feel your way to God. That's why the entertainment church is deceiving people. They can stand there and they can stand in their smoke screen and they can stand underneath their concert lights. They can stand under the laser lights. They can stand and take the right posture, you know, and try to feel for God. But at the end of the day, you better know what the Word says so you can believe your way to Him. And so how does joy work? Joy works just like every blessing of God. It works by faith, of course, and it works by love. You don't have to feel the joy on the inside of you. You have to believe that joy is on the inside of you. The beginning to walking in the joy of the Lord is to believe that joy is in you. So, well, but Pastor, I'm going through a financial crisis, and you know, and so therefore I don't feel the joy. I'm going through pain in my body, therefore I can't feel the joy. I'm going through troubles with my children, so I can't feel the joy. See, the devil's got you deceived. He's got you in a place where you are not using your faith for joy. The beginning of walking in joy in this life to say, I believe joy is in me. I believe I have the joy of the Lord by virtue of the new birth, not by virtue of circumstances, not by the virtue of money, not by the virtue of how good or bad something is going in my life. Oh, come on. We got to get revelation about joy. If you're looking for joy, you're deceived. The devil would love to have you searching for something that's in your back pocket. The winning lottery ticket is in your seat with you right now. Say, well, Pastor, you know, I just don't want to live like one of those, you know, flaky, happy Christians all the time. Well, I agree on the flaky part. I agree on the flaky part, but the happy part, what, did happiness ever hurt you? Isn't that ultimately what you're looking for? You're just looking in all the wrong places? Right. Isn't that some song? Except I think that's looking for love in all, yeah. People are looking for joy in all the wrong places. Yeah. You know, imagine finding joy in church. You know, meaning imagine having joy in the local house of God. Wouldn't that be a lot better than trying to find it at the bar? Yeah, it sure would. All right. You'll be sadly disappointed if you're just hoping that joy will come to you. Joy isn't what you're looking for. Joy is what God says you have. And if you're not experiencing it, it's because you're not believing it. Yes, joy isn't a feeling because the fruits of the Spirit are not feelings, all right? You have to believe you have joy, not feel like you have joy. Come on now, this life is a life of faith. It's not a life of just trying to get a good feeling from God. If you're addicted to good feelings, the devil's going to make sure you have plenty of bad ones. Because how ineffective a Christian will be when they're just trying to live life on their feelings. They'll be up and down everywhere. No one will want to follow them. Come on, praise the Lord. So where does joy come from? It comes from the new birth. Joy is my nature. Oh, come on now. Look at verse 22. It says, the fruit of the born-again spirit is love. How many of you know that when you got born again, you got the love of God in the inside of your heart? That means that you can now love people like God loved you. Amen? That means your new nature is now love. He didn't give you a loving feeling. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Boy, there's a lot of songs going on. A lot of Christians have lost that loving feeling because they're trying to live on the loving feeling. I don't have to feel God's love. I believe God's love. Oh, can I show you a verse? Can you bring up 1 John 4:16 for us? Let me show you the scripture. All right? Because the modern church is just progressing on their own thoughts, their own ideas, and they're wondering why God's not moving in their life. I'm trying to feel God. I'm trying to feel God. How come I can't feel God? Because you're trying to feel Him. The Bible, Jesus said over there in John 4:24, He says, God is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Truth, not feelings, truth. The word, Jesus said, John 17:17, sanctify them with your word, Lord, for your word is truth. You must worship him in the spirit and truth. All right. Amen. That means, what does that mean? You must worship him by faith. By what you know, not what you feel. What you believe is so much greater than what you feel. Amen. Look at this verse. It says, now be careful, just a little warning. Pay attention in your Bibles, because I am going to change some of these. As I read them, I'm going to try to trick you. You know how I do around here. I will purposely read the verse wrong to see if you're paying attention. And so before you start shouting the amens, make sure you're paying attention. All right. Let's look at 1 John 4:16. We have known and felt in our emotions the love that God has to us. No, right? It says we have known the truth and believed the truth, the love that God has towards us. Amen. I don't feel God's love towards me. I believe God's love towards me. All right. For God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. So notice this, walking in God's love protects your life. That means loving others the same way that God loved you. All right. And so we know this, we have to know and believe God's love. Well, what about the rest of the fruits of the Spirit? Don't we have to know and believe God's joy in us? Don't we have to know and believe God's patience in us? God's peace in us? God's benevolence and a spirit of giving in us? You by faith got to believe what God gave you in the new birth. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, what I'm trying to show you, you can go back over now to Galatians 5:22. God didn't just give you a feeling of love, a feeling of joy, a feeling of patience, all right, or a feeling of peace. He made those things your new nature. When you were born again, the term means you got a brand new start with a brand new nature. All right. Your old nature was to hate. Your old nature was depression, not joy. Sadness, not joy. Depression, not peace. Impatience, right? Not gentle, not good or benevolent. See, when you got born again, God now put his nature on the inside of you. Romans 5:5. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us. How many of you know when you got born again, God's nature now came out on the inside of you? My nature is to love people like God loved me. My nature is to have joy like God has joy. My nature is to have peace like God has peace. Amen. My nature is to have patience like God has patience. Oh, dear Lord. How many of you want patience and you want it now? Right? All right. This is your new nature. Folks, what happens when you start violating your nature? Folks, I'm going to say something that's going to make somebody mad. All right. And in these days and times, preachers are scared to say just about anything because they are nervous about social media backlash. They're, they don't want to be branded a hater. Well, guess what? I'm not scared of that because I know I'm not a hater. I know that I would do anything to help anybody get into the plan of God. And listen, I was someone that was redeemed from sin just like you were, just like anybody watching via live stream or anybody sitting in this church here today. All right. And homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin. It is something that can be redeemed. It is something that can be washed. It is something that someone can get a new life. God didn't make anybody live that way. I don't care what other Christians are saying. Entire church denominations now are dividing. What a sad day if John Wesley could see the ruins of the Methodist church in the days of our times. And I'm not going after the Methodist, because there's a half of it that wants to live for God, but the other half wants to choose sin. And that's what homosexuality is. Say, oh my goodness, you dare say that. I dare say it because God said it. You know, you can try to believe everything you want, but the thoughts and the opinions of man are not eternal. God's word is eternal, and you can't change it. But that does not mean we don't have mercy. You know, the Lord can deliver and will if that person, whether they're addicted to substances, whether they're living in a homosexual lifestyle, the forgiveness and mercy of God is there and available to every and all sin. The Bible says Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. All right? It's not unpardonable. And Christians make a huge mistake by acting like, well, there they go. They are lost forever. Yeah. You know, I have friends who ministers, men of God that were once living in that lifestyle, who got saved, who got born again, got redeemed, and now have a wonderful wife and wonderful kids. The world does not want you to know the redeeming power of Christ. All right. But we're living in a day where that sin is rampant in our society. Study the societies in the Bible that embraced homosexuality. Study it. You know, Billy Graham, he said something, and it always stuck with me. He said, if God doesn't judge America soon, he's going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah a big apology. It's really true. And the only reason that, you know, the judgment of God has not come upon our nation in that, you know, in that form is because of the church. Because for the sake of the righteous. Amen. You know, for the sake of those that are serving God here, God is being very patient and very merciful. But the reason why I bring the topic of homosexuality up, because the Bible describes at least one, I mean, many reasons, but one reason, maybe the first and most practical reason why homosexuality is a sin, is because the Bible says it violates nature. Just very simple. It's unnatural. All right? It's unnatural. Oh, I could say some things. If I haven't made you mad enough, woo, here we go. Listen, don't send me a letter. I ain't going to read it. I'm not on social media. You see my name on there, but guess what? That ain't me behind that screen, just so you know. That's somebody on our staff. Now, it will get, you know, things that are important and things that are legitimate, they do get to me. But listen, I don't read your hate. I don't care. It don't stop me. It don't bother me. You know, so I just have to say that because, you know, anytime you get a church of this size, you'll have someone that'll come in. We get phone calls, you know, stuff, people calling me names or whatever. Guess what? Guess where I'll be next week? Here. You know, amen. It's not to be a hater. Listen, why are we off on this? I would say to anybody that would say that to somebody like myself, I didn't see you in the hospital room when that young homosexual man tried to take his life. And I sat there and counseled with him and told him that God has a better way. That life of violating nature like that, why the Holy Ghost is speaking to somebody. That life is filled with nothing but depression and anxiety. I didn't see you there when I counseled over a dozen young men, you know, throughout the last 15 years and families who were facing, you know, that decision, young men who were so full of depression on the brink of suicide. I didn't see you there. So don't call me a hater. You know, I don't want anybody to fall under the judgment of God. And again, I'm going to use the illustration. If you saw a young child running towards traffic, you would yell loud to stop them. And so if it seems like I'm being aggressive in the things that I say, it's only because I want to help people and save them, because that lifestyle will be judged. Not just that one. But listen, heterosexual sin will send you to hell just as fast. So don't act like we're, making that exclusive. And if that, you know, the devil would love to try to, you know, talk to these, you know, young people or anybody, there's several ages there, but you know, the devil will come to people and, you know, try to convince them to do that. And the Bible says that it's a sin because it violates nature. Think about that. Christians will sit there and they will rail against someone violating their nature. Because when you're a man, men are to like women. Because that's nature. Or when you violate that nature, bad things happen. Okay? Well, Christians, guess what? We're just as guilty. Because our nature is love, and yet some Christians are the most unloving people that you'll ever meet. And what are they doing when they're not walking in love? They're violating nature. Their nature of God. Their nature on the inside is to walk in love. But when they're fighting all the time, when they're criticizing all the time, when they're malicious and insulting people all the time, guess what? You're violating the nature of love that's on the inside of you. It's just as bad for a Christian to do that. Woo, boy, now we turned the tables on you, didn't we? All right. Now, how many of you know it's against the nature of God in you to live outside of peace? Meaning peace with others. Again, fighting, strifing. You're violating what God made you. Just like when a man tries to get with another man, he's violating the way God made him. Christians do the same thing all the time. We fight and strife, and what we're doing is violating the way God made us. Patience, when we lose our tempers, we're violating the nature that he made us. When, you know, goodness, that word goodness means benevolence or a spirit of giving. When we're selfish, we're violating the nature that God put in us. So if walking out of love and walking out of peace and walking out of patience and giving and faith and so on is a violation of our nature, notice it would violate our nature not to live in joy. A sad, now when I say what I'm about to say, please know there is a difference between sadness and mourning the loss of a loved one. If you're facing the loss of a loved one, there is a mourning. There is a scriptural basis for mourning. But if circumstances, you know, can come into your life and bring sadness and worry, and if you allow depression, you know, to get on you and you live in that as a born-again Christian, you are violating joy that God made you to be. When you violate nature, bad things happen. Boy, it sure got quiet in here. See, you were just okay with it when I was going after homosexuals. I wasn't going after homosexuals, by the way. I'm just stating the truth. And again, like I said, I have, I've had over the last 15 years, I've had at least a dozen young men that were living in that lifestyle. Whether they visited the church, saw me, you know, online, or got some of our materials or something, or through a family member that was in a church, have reached out to me, met with me in my office, and sat there and said, my life is full of depression. All of them said the same thing. I'm on the brink of suicide. I'm on the brink of suicide. And guess what? I said, you don't have to. God's got a better life. God can give you, you know, take out that heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. He can wash away your past. Amen. He can make you free of all that. Tell them the good news. Amen. Glory to God. I did that because I love and care about those guys. So don't call me a hater. Amen. Praise the Lord. And if you do, I probably won't read it anyway. I don't sit there. You know, I heard a minister, he said this, you know, for pulpit ministry, he said, you can't listen to the praise or the criticism. Because, you know, when you're a pastor, you're a hero to somebody every day and you're a villain to somebody every day. You know, and both the praise and the criticism will both kill you. I don't live on the praise of people and I don't live on the criticisms of people. Both are poison. All right. So when we walk out of joy, we're violating our nature. Oh, joy is our nature. Meaning it's not okay to walk outside of it. It's not okay just to wait for circumstances to bring it to you. It's not okay to not be walking in joy. Woo, here we go. Oh, joy is my nature. All right, here we go now. Here's the second revelation you need for joy. Number one, we said joy is the fruit of the Spirit, not circumstances or feelings. It's not what I'm looking for, it's what I have. I don't feel the joy of God. I believe the joy of God is in me. Amen. Here's the second thing. Joy works by love. And I'm going to explain what we're talking about. Joy works by love. Okay. Now, if that sounds relatively familiar to you, you know, you've heard a verse that says that faith works by love. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That's because it's in the very same chapter that we're in right now. It's in Galatians chapter 5. Go over to verse 6, just so you can see this. Praise the Lord. And remember, against such things, there is no law. There is no law. I can't wait to get on that. Look at this. It says in Galatians 5, 6, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. That's talking about the fleshly act of circumcision that was required under the Mosaic law. All right. We need not go any further with that. So you understand. He says, now in Jesus Christ, that ritual does not avail anything. It says, but faith which works by love. Notice faith works by love. First of all, faith works because you know that God loves you. You have the ultimate faith when you know and believe how much you're loved by God. All right? When you believe that God loves you, it's easy to have faith for healing. It's easier to have faith for finances, or it is, okay? But also, secondly, it's also the love that we show others. If you don't walk in love, your faith isn't going to work. All right? If you treat everybody like garbage, all right? If you just, you know, fight with everybody, if you're high maintenance, your faith, you can pray all day, your faith isn't going to work. Oh, praise God. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm much nicer out of the pulpit. I'm much nicer. Praise the Lord. At least I would like to believe that. Praise the Lord. Faith works by love. But notice that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Didn't we just read over there in Galatians 5:22 that faith is the fruit of the Spirit and faithfulness? Okay. Praise the Lord. And so if faith works by love, don't the rest of the fruits of the Spirit work by love? Go back over to verse 22 now, and now you'll see what's going on here. How many of you remember the old pirate movies, you know, or like some old nautical movie? Have you ever seen those big brass telescopes? Remember the long glass? Remember that? And remember how, you know, the captain or some pirate or somebody up there in the crow's nest, they didn't have binoculars back then. They had that big telescoping scope. Remember that? And remember how it would start in the big brass canister, you know, but remember what they would do? Pop, 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 pop. Remember how it would telescope out in segments? Bop, 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 bop. And of course, if you, when it's all collapsed, if you look through it, it doesn't look right, does it? But as each segment is pulled out, you can see clearer and clearer, right? All right. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is like. Notice it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is the beginning part of that telescope. It is the most important part. It is the strongest part. That it's that main part, that biggest piece of that telescope that has the lenses in it. The real glass in it, all right? And love is the most important beginning and foundation for all the fruits of the Spirit, okay? Now, the word love here is God's love for you. It's the word agape. It means the way God loves you. Think about how God has loved you. He has washed you of your sin. He has given you his son when we didn't deserve. Could you imagine sacrificing your child to save a murderer, a pedophile, and rapist? That's what God did. Think about that. The love that God has for us is so amazing. It is the first part of the fruits of the Spirit. It is the foundational piece, okay? Praise the Lord. And it is how God loves us. You're supposed to be merciful to people like God is merciful. You're supposed to look past their sins, all right? Think the best of them. You're supposed to prefer others. You're supposed to give like God gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. But why are Christians? This is just a little side note here. You know, I have friends that work in the service industry, you know, and a couple of different waiters and waitresses have told me their most dreaded day to work in a restaurant. Guess what it is? Sunday. Why? The Christian crowd. They are the stingiest. They are the worst tippers. They are selfish. And here they have the giving nature of God on the inside of them. We should be the best tippers. We should have a smile on our face. Goodness, we've just come from church. I cringe when I heard a friend of mine from high school, you know, works in the service industry, and he told us that, and he says, no offense. I said, none taken. I made sure to give him a good tip that day. All right. I was going to anyway, you know, and he said, just no offense, but everyone dreads the Sunday crowd. You know why people, Christians, are lousy tippers? Because they're not generous with God. You'll never be generous with people until you're first generous with God. Because God was certainly generous to you and me. Woo, boy. The nature of generosity is on the inside of us. See, a lot of Christians, though, you know, they're tipping God. We don't, you know, tip your waiter and waitress, tip them well. But tithe to the Lord. Give offerings to the Lord. God don't need your tip. And Pastor Brad read, you know, the verses in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? You know, yet, you know, you have robbed me. How have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? And for this cause, right, you know, a curse came upon that whole nation because they were stealing from God and they didn't even realize it. Wow, welcome to the 2020s. Pastor, I'm a Christian. I know I'm supposed to tithe, but I don't. You're a thief. Not for this church only. You understand. That's for every single church on the face of this earth. Well, praise the Lord. Okay, let's keep going here. Joy works by love. Let's talk about love. Get back to that love talk here. Woo! Amen. Praise God. Remember when we said, hold on to the idea, against such, there is no law. Why does the scripture say that about those that will walk in this nature of God? Those that walk in love, those that walk in joy, those that walk in peace, those that walk in patience and goodness and giving and faith and faithfulness and humility and self-control. The Bible says no law can stick to them. What does that mean? It means there will be no accusation or indictment of guilt. How many of you know one of the names for Satan in the Bible? He is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is standing on the outside of those doors today, waiting to try to slap an accusation against God's people. Look at them, they don't walk in love. Look at them, they have joy, but they don't act like it. Look at them, the Bible says they have peace, but they sure don't act like it. Look at them, the Bible says that they have, you know, generosity, but they sure aren't generous. See, Satan is waiting to slap an indictment or an accusation against you. He's there to try to remind you of your past. He's trying to tell you how nothing good will ever come to your future. But when you're walking in the love of God, when you're walking in the joy and the peace and the patience of God, the Bible says no indictment or accusation will be able to stick to you. You will walk free from the indictments or the accusations of the law. Remember, the Mosaic law was just to show humanity that they were under an indictment. It was to show humanity that they were guilty. But those that are walking in this new born again nature, it is us saying we are free from the guilt and the shame. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. Praise God. And so notice this. Joy works by love. Okay. The Bible speaks to us in a way that is assuming. The word joy there is also translated the word gladness. Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. What is that? Hebrews 1:9? Jesus, people have this idea of this sour-faced Jesus. He couldn't have been a sour face. Kids ran up to him, wanted to be held by him. When you have the oil of gladness, it shows up on your face. The way he talked to people, the only time he had to get harsh is with hypocrites. The only time he had to get sour is when they were selling things in the temple. You know, when they were turned it into a den of merchandise. Remember that? But besides that, he had, I mean, and that was, you know, that was the right thing to do. He was cleaning out the house of God. But you know, he walked with the oil of gladness. Jesus was not anointed with the oil of sadness. But you wouldn't know that by looking at his body today. Oh, come on. Come on. Thank God that we are delivered. You know, thank God that we don't have to live that sad old life anymore. Amen. Praise the Lord. Joy comes from love. And the Bible speaks to us in a way that assumes that we would be extremely glad to know that we will never be indicted again for our past. That we'll never be indicted again for any of our past sins. You will never be put on the court of that trial ever again. The Bible assumes that that would be good news to us. But today, Christians act like salvation, you know, I'm a good person. What a relief to know that when I stand before my Heavenly Father, I will not stand before Him as the judge. I'll stand before Him as my Father, as the one that gave everything to me. Glory to God. See, the first act of joy in your life is to say, I believe God loves me. I believe the joy of the Lord. I will never be held in a court of law with God as my judge. That's supposed to give us joy. Joy works by the love that God showed towards you. A lot of people, they're burdened in life and they don't even know why. Because they're carrying the burden of sin and it eats them alive as they live life and they know that judgment day is steaming down the tracks like a freight train. And they don't even know that that burden is spiritual upon them and that if they would walk, you know, in the love of God, if they would turn their life over to God and do things His way, that burden would lift. That they would stand as someone that is outside of the law. I used a really bad illustration last night in the Erie Church. I'm going to use it again, all right? How many of you remember that movie Groundhog Day? Does anyone remember Groundhog Day? Remember the guy, he's waking up on February 2nd in Punxsutawney over and over and over again. And all of a sudden it dawns on him that he's got to relive that day over and over no matter what. And so what does he do? One day he just decides, you know, he jumps in a car. He runs through red lights. He drives down the railroad tracks. Do you remember that? Cops are chasing him down the railroad tracks. He's doing anything. He's doing donuts in the road. He's just doing whatever. Please don't do that. But why was he doing that in the movie? Because he believed that there was no law. He was free, that nothing could stop him because there's no law. Now, please, there is civic law. Go out there and obey civic law. I'm using that as an illustration. What would your life look like if you were free? That there was nothing ever that the devil would have against you that'll ever stick to you ever again. You might be glad about that. And remember when the cop came to the window, they finally stop him. He starts putting in an order for breakfast. You know, too late for flapjacks, I think he said. Now again, if there's something bad in that movie, I haven't seen it for years, I'm not endorsing movie, you understand. Someone will send me a letter about that. Don't send me your letter. Listen, isn't it good that against such there is no law? I will not be indicted in the court of heaven. That does not give us a license to live in sin from this moment on. That tells us since we're free, all right, since God, you know, rescued us from that courtroom, that means I don't ever want to walk in, I don't ever want to break the law again. That's why we don't sin against God, all right? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Joy comes from knowing God loves you. I'm loved. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Now, I'm going to show you some verses here in our remaining minutes here. These are not in my notes. These, again, are coming to me like they did last night. But can you bring up some scriptures? Can you bring up, oh, praise the Lord. Go over there. Just bring it up on our screen. That would be just fine. Psalm 511. Psalm 511. What does joy act like? Now remember, joy is an expression of faith that says, I believe God loves me. When you see me down here lifting hands and shouting praises, all right, I'm not acting like that because that's my personality. I'm telling you it's not. All right, I'm doing that because that's my nature. And that's the truth. And I worship him in spirit, my heart, and truth. I don't worship God with my feelings. Look at this. This is Old Testament even. These are the days of David. But now be careful. Before you start saying amen, listen to what I say because I'm going to try to trick you. I'm going after you. But let all those that put their trust in their heavenly Father act sad. But let all those that trust in God act upon their feelings. Let all those that put their trust in Him rejoice. Let them ever pout for sadness and depression. Let them, the believers, ever shout for joy. Oh, I went to that church. It was so vocal. Everyone just shouting out. That wasn't what my denomination did. I don't care. When I say that, I mean God doesn't care. God doesn't care what we thought we should do. He cares what He told us. This is what believers that trust God. Let them shout for joy because there's a reason why we shout. Because God defends us. How many of you know it is safe to walk in love? When you walk, remember we read 1 John 4:16? He that dwells in love dwells in God. When you live in God, don't you think that's a safe place? See, now you'll watch how you'll talk to your spouse. You watch how you talk to people that work around you and how we badmouth people. Oh, we're all guilty of it. Ever been there? Ever just caught yourself? You know, and you start realizing that you're saying something negative about somebody, you're like, wait a minute, that's not the nature of God on the inside of me. I know you've never been there. I'm trying to learn from you. Let all those that put their trust in God rejoice. Rejoicing looks and sounds like something. The old dusty religion told us, I'm rejoicing, you know, standing here, you know, bringing in the sheaves, right? Here I am rejoicing, trust me, I'm rejoicing. What does the scripture say? Let them rejoice. Here's what rejoicing looks and sounds like. Let them shout for joy. Just saying you're rejoicing like a religious ritual is wrong. Here we are, we're rejoicing. Are we? No, we're standing there like a bunch of mummies. You ever seen those Chinese statues? You know, what are they called? The terracotta. Am I saying that right? Someone help me. Am I saying that right? Because when I said it, it sounded like Italian food, and all of a sudden it didn't sound. Is that also an Italian dish? I don't know. But the terracotta soldiers, you ever seen those? Those ancient statues, and the Chinese made thousands of them, and they're all standing there. I'll tell you what, so many Christians are like terracotta soldiers. They're so dry and stiff and dusty from old-time religion. Here we are rejoicing, miserable in ourselves. Here we are rejoicing, sad just like everybody else. I know I'm making some of you mad, but see, if I don't handle your misconceptions, it's got to break through something. Say, oh my goodness. Let all those that put their trust in God rejoice. Let them shout for joy because God defends them. Let them also that love God be joyful in God. All of a sudden now people say we're a cult because we're happy. I had one guy tell me, you know, I like your church, but it's a little cult-like. I said, why is that? I like this guy. Listen, I prefer people just to tell me the truth. Don't pretend you like me if you don't. No, I don't mean that even pastorally. I mean just person to person, right? You know, that's what Dr. Dufresne called shucking and jiving. One guy that had just ripped him up one side and down the other had run him behind, you know, just ripped him up, you know, privately. They were all of a sudden, they were both ministers, and they were in a service, and there was a bunch of ministers standing around, and this guy just chewed out Dr. Dufresne, you know, privately and told him how rotten he was, but in front of all the ministers, he came up and said, oh, hello, Dr. Dufresne, how are you? And Dr. Dufresne just looked at his hands like, what are you doing? He's like, don't shake my hand here. He's like, you're shucking and jiving, chewing me out in the back room, and then you come out here and just act. He said, don't be fake. Oh. Now, I have to admit, I don't think I have the guts to do that. I don't think I do. All right. Oh. Anyway, let's get back. God defends us. Who does God defend? Those that are willing to shout. Sounds like he defended Israel with a shout. Can you bring up Hebrews 11:30? I believe that's the verse. I will not, you know, again, we're off the script here. There's no script at Family Church. We don't believe in scripted sermons. I believe it's Hebrews 11:30. We're going to come back to Psalm 5 here in just a minute. We got to wrap this up. Hebrews 11:30. Yeah. That's close. That's close. Praise the Lord. That is real close to the verse that is playing on the inside of my heart. And so I just got to go over here. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Go to verse 29, just one verse away, and then we're going to read verse 30 as well. It says, by faith, the Israelites passed through the Red Sea. By faith. So God split the Red Sea, but he didn't do it alone. You know that. See, Charlton Heston taught us all that God just did it, and Moses was the only one. But it says, by their faith. Remember that? Anyway, the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston. Oh, man. I'm that guy now. That's happened. All of a sudden, I got old enough where I start referring to things in society that people have no idea what I'm talking about. It's happened. Oh, I never thought it would be. By faith, their faith, the Israelites passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. Verse 30, remember, they're moving by faith. By faith, yes, this is the right verse. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were surrounded or walked around 7 days. How did the walls of Jericho fall down? Remember what it looked like? What did God tell them to do at the end of that trip around there? Shout. And now the Bible says it was a shout of faith. Now go back to Psalm 5:11. Let them ever shout for joy because God defends us. Amen. Let them that love God's name be joyful in him. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous. Who are the righteous? Those that shout. Come on now. Those that will walk in joy. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. God will surround him as with a shield. It sounds like the shouting of praise is more than a sound. The shout of praise is a shield. The shout of praise brings the favor of God upon his people. I'm not trying to make you you know, some kind of charismaniac. I'm showing you the scripture of how God designed his people to express joy. And let's face it, for generations, Christians have come into the house of God and stood like terracotta soldiers. Here we are. But, but. And it's dead. And that good thing Israel didn't act like that in the days of Jericho. Good thing Joshua didn't say, oh, I don't like that shouting business. That's not me. That's not my background. You know why you don't praise? Do you know the word praise is the root word for the term appraisal? Praise is an appraisal. You know why God's people don't praise God? Because he's not worth it to them. Say, it's not worth it. It's not worth people seeing me. It's not worth people thinking I'm a little weird. It's not worth me actually, you know, showing my loved one or my friend that I've brought today that I'm actually a praise and worshiper. I'm scared about what people will think of me. See, God better be worth more to you than the opinions of those around you. You know what God needs in these end days? A church who does not care what people think. He will bless the righteous with a shield. He will surround him. Well, talking about still in verse 11, the shouter, the praiser, those that are joyful in God. So love protects us. So joy protects us. See, we were waiting for joy to ride in like the Calvary and bail us out. No. Joy isn't out there that rides into the situation to make it better. Joy is in you already. And God is waiting for someone to believe it. He's waiting for someone to express it. Amen. Psalm 35, 27, while you're at it. Say, well, I'm just not going to be a shouter. Well, the walls will stay up for you then. What if the addicted walked in and said, you know what? Everything, the 12-step program ain't working. The medication ain't working. Nothing else is working. You know what? I might just be crazy enough to just do what the Bible says to do. And all of a sudden, the addicted comes in and says, God, I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I believe that joy is in me. And I believe that joy has an expression. And I believe that joy has a shout. And so I'm just going to decide right now to do that which will totally crucify my flesh and make me so uncomfortable. I'm going to lift my hands and I'm going to shout praises to you. You see how long addiction will stick to someone that will actually be brave enough to do it. Someone that will actually dare to do what the scripture says. Pastor, this is just crazy for me. It's not crazy. Not when it works. Psalm 35, 27. Let him pout for sadness. Let him pout. Let them sit there and have a funeral. Listen, I'm not going after anybody. But when, you know, major churches and organizations for thousands of years have depicted Jesus nailed to the cross, the devil smiles because he would love Jesus to be an image of death. Jesus is not an image of death, and his services are not funerals. They are celebrations. See, you know, some of you are saying, well, I'm waiting to feel it. You'll be waiting forever. Pastor, this is for, you know, young people. It is. Well, this is, you know, you got to be a certain age. You got to be young and impressionable. And so those are the people that do that. Folks, the answers to your trials are found in the things your mind and your flesh detest to do. Let me say that. Your greatest deliverances is when God will tell you to do something that just everything in your body says, don't do that. When did the Red Sea part for the Israelites? Did it part when they were up on the mountainside, 10 miles away? They were walking in the water. God said, keep going. Everything in their minds, in their bodies said, Egyptian soldiers behind us, ocean in front of us, drown or get shot. Arrow or spear or sword. That looked, to their mind and their body, that was the only choice. But good thing they kept going. Everything in their mind and body said, don't do that. When they're walking around those walls, don't you think, remember the commandment of the Lord to the Israelites? He said, when you walk around that wall, until it's time to shout, don't say anything. He said, everybody keep quiet until the shout of faith comes. Now, the reason why God commanded them to keep quiet, because don't you think all those foot soldiers walking behind the priests could have looked at those walls that were 40 feet high and 40 feet thick? They could have looked at those walls and said, we'll never get over that. God made sure to keep their mouth shut. He said, don't say a thing unless it's time to shout in faith. Because what was he doing? He was giving them an opportunity to make sure that you don't listen and voice what your flesh feels and what your mind thinks. The answers to your issues are found in the place that makes you the most uncomfortable. Pastor, I don't want to be this person. Nothing in my flesh wanted to be that person either. You know? But I do it. Because I believe he loves me. I believe he surrounds me with favor. I believe in verse 27, and we'll end right here, let him shout for joy. Let him be glad. Joy looks like something. That favor my righteous cause. See, we shout and praise because we favor what God's doing. Let them say, not think continually. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of those that serve him. God loves to prosper you. Do you know that? He loves to. Well, that sure would be a good confession. Father, I believe you love to prosper me. Father, I believe you love to prosper me. Father, I believe you love to prosper my home and my marriage. Father, I believe you love to prosper my church and my business. Father, I believe you love to prosper my children. If you said, you know, for he that greatly, you know, loves your commandments greatly, his seed or his children shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Psalm 112, talking about your kids. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Sounds like Isaiah 54:13. All your children will be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their peace. Right? Amen. They will tear down. They will stand at the enemy's gates and tear it down. Boy, that sure is good to know the truth. Let them shout for joy. Let them say continually. Now remember, the saying is this. See, we said that the saying is, let the Lord be magnified. But the saying is the rest of the verse. You could put the rest of the verse in quotations. Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God said, talk about him and then talk about his relationship to you. All right? Joy. In review, one, joy is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of circumstances. Get a hold of that. It's not the fruit of thoughts. It's not the fruit of feelings. Two, joy works by love. The Bible assumes that you'll rejoice knowing that there's no law against you. Glory to God. Yes. And three, like I already said, we don't let this troubled world bring an indictment on us. When the world tries to put trouble on you, it comes to steal your joy. How many of you feel saved? A couple of you. That's all right. You're having a good day. But let me just ask you this question. What does salvation feel like? Because I'll tell you what. At 7 a.m. this morning, I didn't feel very saved. If I voiced my thoughts when I woke up every Sunday morning, you'd have the most defeated pastor. Because my thoughts, everything in my mind is, what am I gonna do today? I know you've never been there. Of course, you know what the... Can I just talk shop? I know we're running overtime. We're well into overtime. Let's not talk about overtime right now. That's a sensitive subject in Western New York today. But I guarantee you, we'll do better in overtime than they did. All right. See, now I got to talk about that. Where was I going with that? What? Oh, yeah. Your thoughts. Defeated. You know, wake up on a Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning. Can we talk shop here? My thoughts get bombarded with dread of being here. I'm telling you the truth. You know I'm honest now, right? My thoughts. But my joy does not come from thoughts. So that's not what I say. I don't voice every thought that comes into my mind. That's exactly why so many Christians are defeated. The devil just gives them a thought. Blah, 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 blah. I dread this. I don't want to get up. Why do I have to do this? See, that's why you live defeated in life. My joy is not the fruit of thoughts. It's not the fruit of feelings. What does saved feel like? I don't know. I don't know what saved feels like. Because when you don't feel saved, do you lose your salvation? No. So when you don't feel God's love, did you lose God's love? And you don't feel joy, did you lose joy? No, you have to choose joy. And that's why I bring up our last verse. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you face different trials and tribulations. See, notice joy isn't taken away from the trials, you know, isn't taken away by trials and tribulations. You're supposed to take joy and use it against trials and tribulations. You mean I'm supposed to shout for joy when I don't feel like it? Yes. Now you're getting it. But I just was waiting to feel like it. Didn't say feel it all joy. It said count it all joy. How could you feel it, joy? Because diverse trials and temptations, the word temptation there means troubles and trials. Troubles and trials. Is there such thing as a good trial? I mean, in the sense like, you know, when did a bad trial feel good? They never do. Because you can't feel it, joy. God's waiting for you to count it, joy. Count it. That's joy to me. No, in Jesus' name, I have the joy of the Lord. I'm going to protect that joy. This trial's not stealing this away from me. It's not taking it away. God paid far too high of a price for me to let this trial take my joy. Did you get some help here today? Joy comes from the inside, not the outside. It's not the fruit of your thoughts or feelings. It's not the fruit of your circumstances. It's the response that says, I believe God loves me. I believe that God loves to prosper me. I believe that God defends me. I believe he surrounds me with his favor like a shield. What if believers live this way? Folks, if you're the terracotta soldier, bust out of that thing. Stop being the lifeless, dry, dusty Christian that has plagued the body of Christ for generations. Listen, if we're going to see revival, isn't that funny? You ask every Christian, do you want revival? Yes. Do you want to act like revival? Well, no. If we're going to be believing for revival, we better act like revival. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you today. We praise you. You are so faithful. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful, patient congregation. Father, an extra 10 minutes in church never hurt anybody. And Father, we love you. We praise you. And Lord Jesus, apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing. Father, you are so faithful and you are so good. Father, we believe that you love us. We're going to be doers of the word and shout for joy. Lord, unfortunately, the body of Christ has gotten so far away from the Bible that when people come into a church and see those that are willing to shout, they think it's bizarre or strange when it should be normal. Father, as a nation, forgive us. Father, as the body of Christ, forgive us. As a church, forgive us. As individuals, forgive us. Because we have put down joy when we were supposed to pick it up and dominate the world with it. Father, you are so faithful and so good. We love you today. You're merciful today. Father, we don't come into your house acting like we're at a concert or a show. We're not spectators. We are participators. And Father, we thank you that as we obey your word, you protect us, you surround us with favor, you prosper us, you are so good to us. But Father, we got to be doers of it. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The first and greatest thing, greatest words that will ever come out of your mouth is Jesus is Lord. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you will speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to help you. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I don't know if today was the last day on earth for me. I don't know if I'd be in heaven or if I'd be in hell. But folks, I've got good news. You can absolutely know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior if you'll act on the Word of God. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to call you down front today. I'm not going to send you into, you know, some church office with church leaders and, you know, interview you and, you know, all that stuff. We're not going to do that here. But if you say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus. I want to pray and declare him as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And you can pray right there in your seat and make Jesus Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? If you say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need to be saved. I need to know that God is my Father, that I'd be in heaven with him, that I would not be lost in a place called hell. It's true, there is a hell to shun, but the truth is there's a heaven to gain. No one ever has to worry about hell again. As I look around, I know just about everybody in this room, but there may be just a few that are with us for the first time, and I just want to make sure that we've all made Jesus our Lord and Savior. Father God, I don't see any hands. Lord, if for some reason someone within the sound of my voice, whether it's in this building today or watching via the internet, Father, that they've not made Jesus their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would not leave this earth until they do. Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, right when we dismiss, I'm going to take a few moments. I'm going to be up here in front of the pulpit. If you're newer or if I haven't had a chance to meet with you recently, please come on up and say hello. It just means the world to me to meet you and to invite you to come back. Praise the Lord. After that, Brad, our associate pastor, will be up here as well. I do take appointments on Sundays, you know, to make time.
I have to walk out.
You know I'm not trying to get away from them.